So if you will please stand with me as we honor the reading of God's Word, Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show His servants the things which must soon take place, He made it known by sending His angel to His servant John, who bore witness to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of kings on earth. To Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood and made us a kingdom of priests to His God and Father, to Him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, and even those who pierced Him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of Him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. As you can read in the text, in the admonition in verse 3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. We have an escapee. If you're trusting in some other Jesus than the Jesus that is portrayed here in Revelation chapter 1, then you are out of luck, because no other Jesus will be able to save you. The Jesus of the Mormons, who is a brother to Satan, who is a created being, cannot save you. The Jesus of the Muslims, who is a prophet but not on the same order as Muhammad, cannot save you. The Jesus of cultural society and humanism that says he was a good man and a good teacher cannot save you. The Jesus who, as the Jews say, is just a rabbi but not the Messiah cannot save you. Only the Jesus as revealed to us in God's Word, and especially here in Revelation chapter 1, can save you. So just before anything else, to get your priorities straight, before you can worry about being the king of your home or anything else, the prophet or the priest of your home, you have to have a relationship with Christ. Because everything that we do as fathers requires a relationship with Christ. Patience requires Christ. Love requires Christ. You cannot properly love outside of Christ. Now, you can have emotions, you can have feelings, you can have attachments, but true Christian love only comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And these things we need as fathers and parents. We need patience, we need love, we need understanding, we need grace. Unless you've had the grace of Jesus Christ applied to your life through Jesus Christ, through the blood of Christ, unless your sins have been forgiven, unless you've been translated from the kingdom of hell to the kingdom of heaven, you cannot truly understand grace, and you cannot give grace unless it's been given to you. Those things are necessary. So there's this revelation unfolding in verse 4 to the seven churches in Asia. These are the churches spoken of in the following chapters. And from Him who is and who was and who is to come, from the seven spirits who are before His throne. You see the number 7 all the way through scriptures, especially here in Revelation. 7 spirits, 7 signs, 7 seals, 7 churches. 7 is the number of completion. Revelation tells us about the completion of events. And depending on what eschatological viewpoint you have, these events have either occurred already or are going to occur, depending on where you're at as far as your eschatology. I believe these events have yet to take place, to unfold, so that makes me a pre-trib. Just take that with a grain of salt. But either way, the time is near. We don't know when Christ is going to come back, and so it's important that we begin, if we're not already, living for Him and living as if eternity means something and matters. So let's take a look at Jesus. First of all, let's take a look at Jesus, the redeeming King. Look in verses 5 and 6. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of kings on earth, to Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood and has made us a kingdom, priest to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Jesus, the redeeming King. We see Him here as the faithful witness, bringing us the gospel of His eternal kingdom. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the words of Christ. If Christ had not come to us, if Christ had not come to bring the gospel to us, to become the gospel for us, none of us in this room would have a relationship with God. Because there's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Jesus has exclusive right to translate us into the kingdom of heaven. He is the faithful witness. He's the firstborn of the dead. Firstborn of the dead. That means something to us. Because Jesus was the first person raised into a glorified body. This is a promise that you and I will also be raised into a glorified body. How many of you have aches and pains, illnesses, diseases, stuff going on? Anybody? Yeah? Okay. Anybody not? Yeah, Lily. I don't know what you're talking about. I'm fine. You just wait. It's coming. There's a light at the end of the tunnel, and it may be a train. So, it's coming. We all have these things that we struggle with and deal with. And one of these days, we're going to have a glorified body. It's going to be our body, but it's going to be glorified. It's going to be free from disease, free from illness, free from the lusts and the fleshly bindings that hold us down, that keep us from worshiping God in full truth. And so, one of these days, I don't know if I'll be able to dunk a basketball. I've always wanted to dunk one. I can on a Nerf hoop, but not an actual 10-foot goal, which is why the Lord created adjustable goals for people like me, so who couldn't reach the 10-footers. But I don't know if I'll be able to dunk a basketball. I don't know if I'll run the 40 in under 5 seconds, but I know that one day there's going to be a body that I'm going to have. It's free of disease, that's free of suffering, it's free of pain, it's free of heartache. No more tears, no more crying, no more disappointment, no more limitations. We'll be everything that we need to be and want to be to worship God for eternity. And that's something to look forward to. And Jesus raised in a glorified body tells us that if we are in Christ, we also will be raised in His likeness, in the same kind of body. The firstborn of the dead, redeeming us by His blood. Fathers, you have a redemptive ministry in the lives of your family, in the lives of your spouse and your children. You have a redemptive ministry by bringing the gospel to them, by leading them to Christ through your preaching of the gospel and through your modeling of the gospel to them. Our ultimate goal as parents is to see our children come to Christ. Look, if there are other goals that we have for our kids. We want our kids to grow up and be president. Okay, you can scratch that one off. We want our kids to grow up and be successful. We want our kids to grow up and be happy, right? Nod your head if you're still awake. We want our kids to grow up and have great relationships and have hopefully grandkids another 15 or 20 years, have grandkids. And that we want all these things for our children. You know, some of us want our kids to grow up and be astronauts or successful business people or professional athletes. And so we pour our lives into those things. But I'm telling you, parents, there's no greater aspiration for our children that they might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins. There's no greater. Look, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? What does it profit us if our kids grow up and be successful? If they become NFL players or NBA players or presidents or businessmen or billionaires or Bill Gates, what does it profit us if our kids grow up and be all these things and miss heaven? Not a thing. I can guarantee you at the end of your life, you're never going to regret the time that you spent teaching your kids about the Lord Jesus Christ, living it out in front of them. You might regret some other things, but that will not be one of those regrets. No one on his deathbed ever said, "I wish I had another day to spend in the office. I wish I had another day to spend on my hobby." You know, it's always, "I wish I had more time with my family. I wish I had more time with my kids." And they grow up and eventually leave home. They grow up, and before you know it, they're gone out of your sight. And it becomes a phone call, and it becomes a visit. It becomes, you lose that opportunity. It's gone in a vapor, like that. It's gone. So take your time. Redeem the time. Jesus redeemed us by His blood. We enter the kingdom by grace. We are justified by faith alone, through grace alone, in Jesus Christ alone, as revealed by God's Word alone, to the glory of God alone. Christ also made us kings and priests along with Him. This is one that I have to wrap my mind around because I don't feel like I'm qualified. And you're probably saying, "You're right, you're not." He made us kings and priests along with Him. I love that in verse 6, made us a kingdom. Made us a kingdom, priests to His God and Father. To Him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. In Christ, we are royal priesthood. We are ministers of the reconciliation. We are ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that. Wouldn't it be cool for you to be able to say, I'm an ambassador of the United States. So I represent the United States anywhere. And I don't know if they're looking for an ambassador in Bermuda or somewhere like that, or Hawaii or Fiji. I don't know if they're looking for an ambassador in Panama City. I don't know if they need one there, a consulate, if there's a consulate there. If they do, that would be cool. So put in a good word for me if anybody works in the State Department or knows anybody who works in the State Department. It wouldn't be cool to be able to say, I represent the United States. I'm an ambassador. Folks, there's something much cooler than that. You represent a greater kingdom. You represent the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. You are an ambassador for Jesus Christ, a representative as a stranger and an alien to this world. You're a representative of a greater kingdom. You represent God. And that's because of Jesus Christ. He's made us His ambassadors. In Christ, we are a royal priesthood. And that's not determined on, or it's not contingent upon you feeling like you deserve that, because you don't, and I don't, but Christ is gracious to give us things that we don't deserve. Revelation 20 tells us that blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with Him for 1,000 years. So let me get this straight. I live my life violating God's law. I live my life rebelliously. Jesus, out of no good graces of my own, out of no interest of my own, Jesus reaches down, saves me, transforms me, gives me a new heart, new desires, new mind, translates me from the kingdom of death to the kingdom of life, from hell to heaven, from wrath to blessing. And then, on top of that, He makes me a co-ruler with Jesus Christ. It says, we'll be priests of God and we'll reign with Him for 1,000 years. God's putting us in charge. If the gospel wasn't amazing enough, wrap your mind around that. That the God took this wretch and wants to put him in charge of ruling and reigning all things for 1,000 years. That's pretty amazing. That's pretty amazing stuff. God is incredibly good to us. So that's Jesus the redeeming King. Let's look quickly at Jesus the returning King. Look in verse 7. Behold, He is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of Him. Even so, amen. I was asked a question earlier today about some videos that are up online of trumpets and that sort of thing, and that means Jesus is coming back and all that. There will be signs. And what I said was this, and it's very concise, and it's interesting that would be asked this morning. When Jesus comes back, there's not going to be any mistaking it. There are, to this day, there are people who say that they are the reincarnated Christ, or they are the returned Christ, and they are Christ on earth. Folks, when Jesus comes back, there will be no mistaking it. Every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him, even those who denied His existence, even those who rejected His word, who persecuted His people, who to this day make martyrs of Christians all around the world. All of the world will see Christ for who He is when He returns in glory. He ascended in a cloud. He will return in a cloud. Acts 1, 9 through 11. After He said these things, He was lifted up while they were looking on. A cloud received Him out of their sight. As they were gazing intently into the sky while He was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you've watched Him go into heaven. He will return in the clouds. And this is not referring to the rapture, when believers will be caught up, but instead is referring to the second coming of Christ. He ascended in a cloud. He will return in a cloud. In a cloud, all the world will see Him. All of the tribes of the earth will mourn over Him. The Jews will see their Messiah, who they pierced, who they rejected, and they will mourn that rejection of Him. The very people He came to save. John chapter 1 tells us He came to His own received Him not. They'll remember that Jesus came for them. They'll remember that the gospel was first given to them. They'll remember that they rejected it, and then the gospel was given to the Gentiles. You and I, who are Gentiles, everyone in this room this morning is a Gentile outside of the Jewish people, every one of you received the gospel this morning because the Jews rejected Jesus Christ. So you should be thankful for that. But you should also mourn. We will see Jesus, our redeeming King. We'll see Him as our returning King. We'll see Him as our eternal King. When Jesus comes back, it won't be the same way He came the first time. The first time He came to suffer. The first time He came to serve. The first time He came as a sacrifice. The next time Jesus comes, it won't be meek and mild. It will be ruling and reigning, victorious. He will be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They will see Him for who He really is. Make no mistake about that. And they'll see Jesus, the eternal King. Look in verse 8. Verse 8, I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Who is? Jesus is alive. Today, this morning, we celebrate. We not only celebrate the resurrection on Easter Sunday, we celebrate the resurrection every Sunday and every day of our lives. The reason that you and I are here this morning is because Jesus is alive. And He's well. And He's working and living in the lives of His children in 2015. We saw a couple weeks ago that Christ is presently at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. Where is Jesus right now? He's at the right hand of the Father praying for us, making intercession for us. He lives to make intercession for His people. He is. He was. Jesus, the pre-existent author of creation. Jesus, not a created being. Instead, Jesus is the creator of all things. We saw in John chapter 1, Jesus tells us that John tells us that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The only Jesus that can save you is the Jesus of Scripture, who is God in the flesh, fully God, fully man. One man, two natures, never intermingling, never becoming confused. He's the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. This is massive. This is massive to us theologically. In other words, God didn't create all things and put Adam and Eve in the garden. And Adam and Eve then messed up, sinned, rebelled against God. And God says, now what am I going to do? God is just wringing His hands going, okay, I didn't see this coming. I really thought if I made people and they weren't God that they could act like God and they'd be perfect. No. Jesus is the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. This was always the plan. God created us. He knew that we would fall. He knew that we would need redeeming. He knew that we would need a Redeemer. And so He chose to send His Son to die on the cross for our sins, that we could be redeemed and God could display His attributes of grace and mercy and love and kindness, and at the same time display His attributes of wrath by pouring out His wrath on His Son, but displaying His attributes of holiness by judging sin thoroughly and completely in His Son. It was always the plan. The Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. And finally, He is the eternal King who was and who is to come. There's a song I like to sing. I think it's Andre Crouch. Soon and very soon we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we are going to see the King. Maybe you guys have big days planned. Maybe your families have big days planned for you today. Today is going to be a good day for you as a father and as a man. Today is going to be a good day for you. There are days in our lives that are good days. We have great days. Maybe you can think about some of the best days of your lives. I'm going to tell you there's never going to be a day better in your life than the day that you see Jesus face to face. Soon and very soon we are going to see the King. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, we are going to see the King. His promise will be fulfilled. Dear friends, He is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness to be. He is coming back soon. Get ready. Finally, we see Jesus as the sovereign King, as ruler. Cindy this morning was talking about the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Jesus begins the Great Commission with this statement. Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. That's how He begins the Great Commission. Why should we obey the Great Commission? Because of verse 18. Because all authority has been given to Christ. And if Christ says to go and make disciples, we should probably go and make disciples because He has the authority to command us to do that. All authority. So how does that translate to us as men? Well, we are to be rulers of our home. And again, don't get carried away with that statement. Because I guarantee you, if you apply this verse, I am the ruler and master of my home, you will probably be also applied a frying pan or something of that nature. Ephesians 5:22-25. These are verses that are really out of kilter with today's culture, by the way, before I read these. These are words that the culture hates this morning. Ladies, do not let the culture tell you what is acceptable in your family. Do not let the culture tell you what being a woman means. Do not let the culture define for you what is success as a woman. Men, do not let the culture define for you what a role of a husband and a father is to be in a home. The culture changes. Next week it's going to be something different. Next year it's going to be something different. Anybody grow up in the 70s? Anybody see some of the pictures of the stuff we wore in the 70s? Some of the music we listen to. Do you want to let a culture that will let people wear leisure suits and then 10 years later let them wear parachute pants determine for you what is acceptable behavior for you in your home? That's scary right there. But these verses are scary for today's culture because they indicate that God is speaking out of a position of authority, and He is. Ephesians 5:22-25. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for you. Ladies, I say that's deferring to my husband, letting him make the final decisions and to lead our family and to set the tone for our families spiritually and to follow his spiritual lead, that's hard. That's not nearly as hard as verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's tough. So guys, if you're thinking that God is saying here that you're just supposed to rule and reign over your families and that the family revolves around you and that everyone is supposed to cater to your needs, you're missing something here. You're missing the point. The point is that Jesus sacrificed for His family. The point is that Jesus worked for His family, His bride, the church. The fact is that Jesus laid His life down for His family. Guys, your goal ought to be to outserve your spouse and outserve your children. Your goal is not to live your life so as to be served and waited on hand and foot and be catered to by your family. Your goal, men, is to so outserve and outlove your family that Christ is glorified and the gospel is modeled. If you don't take anything else from what I said this morning, guys, I hope you take that. Serve. Serve, serve, serve. Christ is sovereign King. He's the ruler. He's also our protector. Psalm 91:1-2. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. I know that when I am under Christ, nothing can touch me. His sovereignty is my security. Christ is my protector. He goes before me. He goes behind me. He goes with me. He is above me. He is below me. No matter where I go or no matter what I go through, nowhere can I escape His gaze or His protection. Men, look a little further down in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. Yeah. Nourish, cherish. feed. I've gotten in probably a bad habit of every time I go to Food Lion, they have the most amazing popcorn in the world. It's called Utz Premium White Cheddar Popcorn. You'll thank me later. We discovered it. It's from Pennsylvania, so you know it's good. We discovered it one time, and now that's like Lori and I, it's like our thing, man. We love it. She informed me the other day how many calories it has per serving. I'm not trying to hear that. I don't need to know. I'm on a need-to-know basis about that information. But one of the things I like to do every time I'm in Food Lion is pick up a bag for me and a bag for her and leave it. If she's working, she'll have it on her pillow or whatever when she gets home. Just let her know I'm thinking about her, and also let her know that we are partners in calorie crime together. Nourish. That's not what it's talking about here. Nourish our family. Feed them the Word of God. Feed them the worship of God. Feed them the truth of God. That doesn't mean that every word out of your mouth needs to be Scripture, but there ought to be some of it. Our kids ought to know that we know the Word of God and that we love the Son of God. Our kids ought to know that. That'll be a legacy for our children and for our wives. Here's what's amazing. The more you pray with your spouse, the more you read the Bible with your spouse, the more you talk about the things of God with your spouse, the more that we start to fit into those roles that God has for us, the easier for her it's going to be to trust you and submit to your leading. The easier for you it's going to be to make right, godly decisions for your family. It's amazing how that dynamic occurs. Nourish, cherish, just as Christ does the church. Be the ruler of your home. Be the protector of your home. And finally, be the provider for your home. Now, this is not a diatribe against wives working outside the home. My wife works outside the home, often, unfortunately, on Sundays because the hospital refuses to send away sick people on Sunday. And she works in labor and delivery, and they've tried many times to tell women they can't have babies on Sunday and just go home, cross their ankles, and pray. And babies still come out. So this is not a diatribe against wives working outside the home. What this is spiritual guidance for you men to not let your wives take the lead in the financial affairs of your home. That doesn't mean she can't pay bills. That doesn't mean she can't help you balance the checkbook and that sort of thing. That does mean that ultimately financial decisions come down to both of you guys, and ultimately they come down to the direction of your family needs to be led by the man. Psalm 145:14-16. I love this. The Lord upholds all who are falling, raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. We're reminded here that God provides for everything. Everything that you see, every tree, every insect that you see, God provides and meets. Do you ever think about where ants get their next meal? I mean, other than our kitchen counter, do you ever think about that? They can't go to McDonald's, so I guess they could go through the fly-through. But God provides for all these things. God meets all of their needs, and God meets our needs. So 1 Timothy 5:8 is a challenge to us, men. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. I love how Paul minces words in his letters to Timothy. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially the members of his household, denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. I mean, there's some bad things out there. There's few things that are worse than a person that rejects the Lord Jesus Christ. What Paul's getting at here is, guys, the onus is on us to make sure our family is provided for. Now, ultimately, God provides for our families. But we are supposed to be so in tune with our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that blessing is not blocked by our disobedience. If that makes sense. The Bible says if a man won't work, he shouldn't eat. Now, we understand there are times when you're unable to work. There are times when your health prohibits it. There are times when the economy is just really bad. Emily's looking for a job right now. She can feel your pain this morning. I've been out of work in the last couple years, so I understand what it's like to scramble and go, well, now what are we going to do? Well, the good news is God is sovereign in all things. He's going to take care of you. And we've seen that over and over again. If you can testify that God's provided for you when you didn't expect it, say amen, because God has absolutely been good to us. But that does not excuse us from doing our part. Guys, we've got to be hard workers. We've got to have a good work ethic. And one of the things I learned from my dad, and maybe to a fault, is a bit of a workaholic. My dad was a very hard worker. It still is at this age, 74 years old. He is still going strong. Refuses to retire. He can stay retired for about 5 minutes, and someone else will call him with a job opportunity, like, "Oh, I need to be working." And one of these days, he's just gonna, be at his desk, and that's gonna be the end of it. He's gonna go and step into eternity. Guys, we ought to be hard workers. We should never let our wives and our children outwork us while we're physically able. Be hard workers. Be providers for your family. Look, you don't have to be a millionaire. You don't have to have a six-figure job. I don't know if anybody in this church that has one. If you do, please come see me after the service. We'll talk about investing in God's kingdom. You don't have to be Donald Trump. You don't have to be the richest guy in the world. But when your family sees that you're working hard, when your family sees that you're willing to do whatever it takes to meet their needs. And I know you guys work really hard in here. Some of you guys work more than one job. Some of you guys, remember Lonnie, man, used to drive hours and hours back and forth to work every day. Aren't you glad that's no longer a problem? When your family sees you putting in those long hours and those long days, it is a comfort and an encouragement to them because they know that you love them. Guys, you know how you can say to your wives and your children that you love them? Go to work. Work hard. Do your best. Work as unto the Lord. We do all things to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:30. Work hard. Men, rule over your homes, but don't rule with an iron fist. Rule as a servant king. Rule as a protecting king who loves and cherishes his family, who nurtures them. Rule as a providing king, who always meets their needs first before his own. The only way you can do that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, the best thing you can do for your family is repent of your sins and come to know him. The best thing you can do for your family is to turn from yourself, from trying to live your life in your own strength and ability, and lean on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the best thing you can do for your family and for yourself, is to leave them a godly legacy. You know, at the end of my days, my kids aren't going to have $1 million inheritance. Sorry, newsflash, y'all knew that was coming. They're not going to have $1 million inheritance. They're not probably not going to have a big mansion to sell and divide. They may have a flock of goats if things work out right. Maybe our 15th or... We can only pray. We can only pray. But I'm hoping that my kids will have a legacy, that they'll know that their dad loved Christ and wanted to teach them about Christ.